Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have assembled ourselves together this day, a day that we have set apart to give you praises. Lord, we are here because we want to study your word. We're not here because of commercials or because we have nothing else to do, but Lord, because you are the first thing in our lives. Lord, we pray as we study your word. Help us, Lord, to say only what you have us to say. Help us, Lord, whatever might be said, to be indicated by the word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, for the last day's message, that you sent us a prophet, God, not to destroy the word, but to fulfill Malachi 4. Lord, you have been so good to us, to point us the road to Calvary. Thank you, Lord, this day. We love you. Pray, Lord, that your hand might be kept upon us the next few minutes or hour or whatever it is that we will be studying. Keep us in your love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have assembled ourselves here today to study the Word of God. And our topic is the second coming of the Lord, or the second advent of Christ. Because of the nature of the study, it's necessary for us to spend a few minutes together to prepare for that study, why we do what we do. Our study will be centered, as soon as we finish with things that have to be said, on 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. We'll be studying the shout, the resurrection, and so on. And what we'd like to do, first of all, is to look at some very, very important things to set some foundation or stability. Now, we believe here at this fellowship, and the reason that we assemble ourselves to study, it's not the type of a meeting or a convention that you go somewhere else. Because you go to a meeting, the trios are taking place, the orchestras or the choirs or the quartets, all these are fine, but it's commercials in comparison with the Word of God. We're here to study. That's why these meetings are not normally announced. We just assemble ourselves together, the fellowship here in Prescott, and then we study the Word of God, make the tapes, take them home, study, see if there's any questions, and we'll keep on studying the Word of God. Now, we believe in the infallibility of the Word of God. When I say infallibility, I believe, and we believe here, in Revelations, the 22nd chapter, the 18th and the 19th verse. It's kind of a strange thing for people to accept it, but the Word of God is true and remains true. And in Revelations 22:18, we read that, "For I testify unto every man that hear the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." Let us continue also the 19th verse. "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, we look at the infallibility of the Word of God, and God's Word said that if you take, or attempt to take even, anything out of the Word of God, the judgments of God will be upon you, and you'll be wiped out. Remember what he said here in the 19th verse. He says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." And the only thing I know, if you don't have, you are not in the book of life, it's death. Brother Branham very, very definitely discussed that, and seems that that statement stood with me so strong that anytime I study, I look at the Word of God as something that's totally perfect, and we should not add or take away anything from that Word. We know that when he spoke or preach the tape, the spoken word, the original seed, he make a statement like that. I believe that any word that's added to the Bible, and whosoever is guilty of doing it, his part will be taken out of the Book of Life, Revelation 21. So, Brother Branham supported that very strong. And he said that if you attempt to do that, then he says your book, your name will be taken out of the Book of Life. People think that God sent a prophet and it's a new Bible and something new. Now, Brother Branham never said that. It's a revelation of what's already been written there. And I'd like to discuss the next probably few minutes why we believe in the stability of the Word of God. It's true that God revealed to the prophet the seals. Tremendous things happened. Here the seals were open, and we know that the seventh seal is silence. And when Brother Branham was preaching the sermon, The Rapture, which you remember it's in 1965, volume 65, number 45, on paragraph 73, Brother Branham says, "And all know we are living the Laodicean age. There will never be another age to it." We can get to a lot of doctrines and cults that spring out of, we have some other ages here. Some people, hybrids, they go to the eighth day before millennium and all these things, you know, the eighth day age and so on. You see, it's Satan working in them, that's all. I continue what Brother Branham said. So, we're living in a Laodicean age, and these seven seals that's held that book is the mystery to the people, should be open in that day. Listen, that's what he promised. Who promised? Continue. Now, it won't be nothing outside of the Word, because you can add to the Word or take away from the Word. He continues, and he says this, "It got to remain always the Word, but the revelation is to reveal the truth of it, and it is to make it fit with the rest of the Scriptures." What he's saying very, very plainly is when the revelations of the seven seals took place, there was nothing added or taken away from the Scriptures. Now, the first question is, why? Why was not taken? We can see here the seriousness, and if it's that serious, let's see what really happened, and we're not going to spend too much time because we're preparing now for that study of 1 Thessalonians. We see the Old Testament was the law and the prophets, and God now makes a human body, not just a man, God, and came down, was born by a virgin, and born a little baby, and when we see Christ, we see God in flesh. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and that Word was made flesh. And the purpose that Christ came, you'll find it in Matthew 5:17, and he said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." 18th verse, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Listen to the strong language, and let me explain for a minute a couple of three things. On the 17th verse, Matthew 5:17, he says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets." Remember these two things, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament there. Or you say, "We're another age." Listen, friend. The whole foundation of this message is based on the prophets, Malachi 4. That's it. You say, "We had Pentecost and everything, You just don't know what you're talking about because it was back there in the Law and the Prophets. Read Joel 2:29, 28:29, and so on. You'll see Pentecost there. And the 18th verses were, verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, he says, one jot or one title. Now, what does it mean, one jot? Now, that word comes from the word iota, which is the smallest character, the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. And what it is, it's a little dot that you put above a character. And he continues, and he says, not even one title. What's that title? It's the smallest accent. Not a period that will put like an I on the top. The smallest accent in the Greek alphabet. Not only the letter, but the phonetics of the letter. You say, Brother David, what do you mean with that? When the scriptures were written, the New Testament, there were not spaces in the writings like you have today. Like if you write a letter, Dear John Doe. Between Dear and John, you have a space there. John Doe, you have a space there, and continue on. But the original script, when it was written character after character, and there was no spaces between characters, between words. It was just one continuous type of a characters going on in every line. And then on the top of that, you have certain diacritical marks or certain dots and certain this that when you study it, you know, you have to, I remember when I studied the Odyssey of Homer, and I had to memorize that. And it was just a continuous character's line, and there was no spaces. So you have to go with the time. And you look above the letters, and the time, you base the time that's phonetically where you put the emphasis on the sound or when you lower the sound, because in this writing, the emphasis is based on the characters above that. And Christ is saying here that where even the phonetic emphasis takes place, nothing is going to be broken. When I studied Odyssey, I remember we used to go and we used to beat our hands on the table and we say, Andra mi enepe musa politropon. You memorize the whole Odyssey there. Now if you take between the words that you study is the meter, that they call it, the metric. And that's what the scripture was reading. In such perfection that you don't have only the letter, you have the phonetics of where the emphasis of each word is based upon. And Christ says here, he didn't come to break it, but to fulfill it. Now, you say, what do you mean to fulfill it? If God said something and he does not fulfill it, then he's not God. How many times did Brother Bramble repeat it over and over and over again? He said, this word must be fulfilled. So our Lord says, just leave it alone. Don't add anything. Don't take away from it. Just leave it as it is. In its purity. Because anytime you hybrid it, you got problems. So Christ never came to destroy that law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. Listen, if the whole Old Testament, the events of the Old Testament and so on, are accumulated, and we say, this says this, is it going to happen? Christ says, came to fulfill it, and he says, I don't see this and that. It's not what you see, it's what Christ has fulfilled. Many people, because they don't see something, they don't think it's fulfilled. But it's hidden, and it's not by knowledge, it's by revelation. So this revelation now that we're talking about, this Word of God in its perfection, when we see that Christ has came to fulfill it, if any person adds or takes away from it, then that Word was not fulfilled. You say, what do you mean with this? What about if I will say we leave from Phoenix and we go to Denver, from Denver to New York, New York will return back to Chicago. And then we leave from Phoenix and we delete Denver and we go to New York and back to Chicago. Now we broke the instructions that we had to stop in Denver. God, when he fulfills the completeness. Now if God deletes from it, then he's not God because he breaks his own word. And the reason that Christ came to fulfill every little word that you see in the Scriptures. So if somebody says, now, instead of doing that, let's go from Phoenix to Denver, then stop at Colorado Springs, and then continue. You adding to it. God never said Colorado Springs, for example, or the plan was never requiring Colorado Springs. It was requiring Denver, then New York. And if you add anything to it, it's a lie. It's not true. When Christ came to fulfill it, is because Satan now cannot make any claim in the Word of God that's not so. Probably, the Lord's willing, we'll try to touch a little bit on the third tape, probably, of the doctrine of the second coming that we study about the ninth chapter of the book of Jude, that we see Michael the archangel contending for the body of Moses. Now, you study the old writings, you'll find out that Satan was making a claim on the body of Moses that was his because Moses, he said, was a murderer. He killed. And the kill is my attribute, Satan says, and I want it. And by the redemption, God's prophet, because God forgave Moses, Michael the archangel was contending for that body. Now, let me tell you, if there's transgression of the law of God in me and in you, And we go on, we think because we have joined the message, we have done this, we have done that, we think we're going to be in the other side of the rapture. That doesn't count, my friend, at all. You can't even, you see, because Satan can make a claim on you and on me. Brother Branham said that repeatedly. So now Christ is fulfilling the law, and after the fulfillment of it, of course, we have the gospel from the Jew go to the Gentile, and we see that there was a man by the name of the Apostle Paul, that God called him to be the messenger to the Gentiles or to the nations. People don't like to follow the Scriptures. They like to break it. But we believe in every word that the Scripture said. Now, when King Agrippa on Acts 26 had Paul there, and Paul asked him, permit me to defend myself, like Paul speaks about in the 26th chapter of Acts, the first chapter, then Paul started defending why he was there. And on the sixth verse, he says, and now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And the reason Paul says that I'm standing now before King Agrippa, because there were promises, King Agrippa, that were made to our fathers. These promises must be fulfilled. And he continues on and he says they put him in prison by the chief priest on the 10th verse. And on the 17th verse, He delivers his mission. And his mission is delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He repeats there what Christ said to Paul's calling. So Paul was the messenger to the Gentiles. Brother Branham repeatedly says, you see, he said, I preach every word that Paul preached. You remember beyond the curtain of time when Brother Bram saw that the bride and so on. And he said, did Paul have to stand? He heard a voice that said, yes. He says, then I preach every word that Paul preached. He didn't say Peter. Peter was to the Jew. Paul was to the Gentile. And remember, Paul was the messenger to the Gentile dispensation, not only to the Ephesian church age. You study the message and you'll see Brother Branham repeats that constantly. So the word of God cannot be broken. And he continues now and mark this scripture. Now here's a man that wrote 13 epistles. 13 epistles by the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 26, 21 and 22 says this, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. They want to kill Paul. He says, why? On the 22nd verse, he faces King Agrippa now. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say as you come. Paul's message was nothing more than what the law and the prophets said was going to happen. And Paul now, a messenger, reveals that. You go to the book of Hebrews, you're going to see the tabernacle. You go to Ephesians, you're going to see predestination. It's one I love, the other one I hate it. You go to the Roman law, you go back to the book of Deuteronomy. It's what you see there in the Old Testament. Now, Paul says this, saying none other thing than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What about if you were King Agrippa? And you open the scrolls, says, Paul, what about this in Isaiah, this in Jeremiah, this in... And Paul, a prophet of God, says, I say nothing else. With other words, what I'm saying, I can go back to the scripture of the Old Testament and show you. Paul could not add or take away from that content, because he said very clearly, saying none other thing. He had to be restricted on these things. Brother Branham says the seals must be scriptural, must be there. It's not because he sees the cloud, something else has to come to the scriptures. We cannot add or take away from the scriptures, period. Brother Branham cannot add or take away from the scriptures. Because if he adds to the scriptures, then Satan can come around and says, I want to claim it. This is not fulfilled. And Christ said, he came to fulfill what's in the law and the prophets. You add something, I want to know who's going to fulfill it. Or take it away, you hybrid it. How beautiful it is to have a stable Bible, a stable scriptures, the Word of God, and you see the message correlating. You see the message in harmony with the scriptures. Nothing to be broken. Brother Branham says that these seals has to be in the scriptures. That's it. Forget everything else. In the tape, like he's spoken, the spoken word, the original seed, he says, whosoever take away or add. It's very clear that William Branham's message was a revelation of what's in the scriptures. I remember, and this might as well face it. Why not? A few years back, when I finished this 6 tapes on marriage and divorce, and the Lord's willing, right after this study, we're getting into the study continuing marriage and divorce on tape 7 that we're going to discuss oaths and vows, and 8, 1 Corinthians 7. This has to be done. We have to study it. And you see, when we finish the tapes, the study, we didn't care. We said, here it is. We make them available to the people. If any of these preachers or men or individuals, so on, says that this is wrong, we want to know where. But look very close now what happens. I get a call from one of the ministers from Hardy, Arkansas. You say, don't name names of the city. Why not? Might as well do it. It was about midnight, might have been 2 o'clock. The man says, Brother David. I said, yes, sir. He said to me, I just heard your tapes on marriage and divorce. I said, yes. He says, I will say one thing to you. I said, okay. He said, according to the scriptures, you're right. According to the message, you're wrong. I look at it. There's a man that stands in a pulpit that at that time, there was about 350 people, I imagine. I've never been there. To say that according to the scriptures, you're right. According to the message, you're wrong. It's total spiritual infidelity. But you know, the people will stay there, listen, and go on, because they have never really been to Calvary to be convicted by. The only thing they know, they mingle what they think it is with a message and give it to the people, and has come to the point that they don't even believe in the scriptures anymore. When Paul says, I said nothing else except what's in the law and the prophets, Brother Branham says, I say nothing else except what Paul said. And our Lord says, I came not even to break the phonetics. The phonetics, if you please. But I came over to fulfill it. Now, if you add something and Christ doesn't fulfill it, Satan is making claim on that. Remember this. I remember a brother was telling me, a man that was ministering north of us here, he mentioned something. He says, now listen, he says, the message is above the Bible. Like I said, that's mental retardation. That's infidelity, friends. And we open our mouths like that to the fundamentals, try to tell them we got more than they do. Deleting, adding to the scriptures. We don't have that problem here with the last day's message. We believe God sent a prophet from 46 to 65 deliver a message, period. You say, what about before that? From 1933, that was commission was given, and I believe when God calls a prophet, he is born to be a prophet. That's it. No man makes him. I believe that prophet cannot add or take away anything from the scriptures. These scriptures have perfection. And what do? Then they are fulfilling their calling for the scriptures. Brother Branham fulfilled the calling for Malachi 4, Luke 17, Revelation 10:7. All this is fulfillment of what's in the scripture, not adding to the scripture. I believe when God calls a prophet, when the angel of the Lord gave him the commission in 1933, he continued 33, 47, and so on. We believe in the whole message from the time that was declared, the first sermon. We believe in it. Now, there are groups that I believe before 63 and after 63. Now, I'd like to mention a couple of three things here. What was the tactics that Satan used in our Lord in Matthew 4? What were the tactics? The tactics that Satan says, now, here it is, he says, if you do this, if you do that, you know, God is going to protect you. But look what happened. Christ comes back and says, it is written. Why? It's not because Satan was not telling part of the truth. He was saying part of the truth. But Christ came to fulfill the whole truth. And if you will accept only what Satan was saying, which is part of the word, and he doesn't accept the rest of the word, then what happened? He will be breaking the truth and how Christ can fulfill at Calvary this truth. That's why William Branham, my friend, cannot add to this Bible. Period. Because when Christ came to fulfill it, how somebody can add behind him and then expect for Christ to fulfill it? Christ says, I never said that. He says, I said, I will not break but fulfill everything that was in the law and the prophets. That's it. And not even phonetically, one iota from it. That's what I'm going to fulfill. Brother Branham says, I cannot add. I cannot take away. The people stand up, you know, try to shake like Brother Branham shakes somebody's hand, and they go on like that, my prophet, and they think they're more spiritual. By saying that Brother Branham cannot to the scripture, that makes him a false prophet, friends. Stay out of it. Take the message, look it at the scripture, and go on. If you don't understand it, stay with it until God reveals it to you, and go on. Forget these things. My prophet cannot, these kind of people are infidels. Stay away from this kind of a thing. I remember one time, a man came over here to the church and to preach. I never heard of the man before, but he was an assistant pastor in the large church, came over, called me. I said, fine, brother, preach Sunday morning. He started, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, the devil parallels the same thing, act the same thing, and Satan is the same yesterday, today, and forever. After the service, the brothers got a hold of him outside of the church. Says, they opened their Bible. Says, now where you stand, brother? If Satan is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's the father of liars, is he going to be destroyed at the end or what? You see? And these people are standing at the pulpit. These people are preachers. But the people like to hear commercials. Oh, I was with a prophet, and I went hunting, and I did this, and I did... Listen, blessed are the ones that haven't seen and believe. It's a strike against you to capitalize on events instead of the Word of God. Period. Now, when Paul make that statement, he says, I'm adding nothing. I'm taking it away. Now we have a group which is called the Before 63 group. We cannot take away, we cannot add. The Before 63 group comes to the point, and mainly it springs out of Hardy. It's on the doctrine of marriage and divorce. That's exactly what it is. There are skeletons in the closet. There are compromises to make a congregation out of it, and remarrying people and doing this and that. And we're studying on oaths and vows. Listen, don't write for oaths and vows unless you want to eat meat. That's what I'm saying. Now, these people says, before 63, the prophet said this and this, and probably he didn't have the revelation. Let me tell you, revelation is based on a progressive act. I think in one of the tapes that was preached in Klamath Falls, Oregon, the first 30 or 45 minutes, Brother Branham discussed, I don't remember the tape, How is revelation? That's like somebody helps you up on a fence and you see the circus. You see, first of all, a little part of an elephant, and then you see the complete circus. But remember what you see in the beginning. You never change at the end. If Brother Branham said the wrong things, how the angel of the Lord came down and confirmed that was the truth. How many times, Brother Branham, before 63, stood and he says, if I have preached the truth, if I have said the truth, the angel of the Lord is going to come down and confirm it and never miss it once. How many times, Brother Branham, said very, very explicitly that if I said anything against the word, please come to see me. Now, it's true that Brother Branham says he got the revelation of marriage and divorce. He mentioned that in later years. But remember, he never said that I was wrong of what I preached before. He never recalled any events that I know of to say that what I said doesn't stand. Why? If it stands with the scriptures, it's a progressive revelation. Let me get an example. It's controversial. Might as well face it. Might as well look at it. And if anybody gets mad, let them get mad about it. That's good for them. Brother Brown make a statement that if my wife divorces me, that takes me out of the pulpit. He said that. I think in one of the Hebrew tapes. Here's a statement. Let's suppose I have a young man that accepts the message. That young man has been studying the scriptures, has been studying the word of God, and he was looking, he studied at Paul's, you cannot, you can't take away. He studied about Christ, Matthew 5, not even nothing will be broken. The law and the prophets must be fulfilled. That young man is studying marriage and divorce. See about the responsibility of the priesthood in the book of Leviticus. The book of Deuteronomy, see the responsibility of priesthood, marriage and divorce there. He goes to the book of Malachi 2, see about the responsibility of ministers, the marriage and so on, see all these things. And start opening the books and reads, or listen tapes. And all of a sudden, he comes about on that statement. The Brother Ram says, if my wife puts me away, or divorces me, then that takes me out of the pulpit. The man says, I believe it, because he heard this in the Word of God. And he listens to it, Brother Brown never recall it back. And then he says, marriage and divorce, he reads the book of marriage and divorce, studies it, and never contradicts anything that he said before. All of a sudden, some people got a hold of him. Remember, that's the trail of the serpent. The same spirit that tempted Jesus in Matthew 4, tried to take it away and add to it. They go to find that young fellow. They say, listen, boy, the prophet didn't have the revelation before. That young man says, now, was he a prophet? Yes, who believed he was a prophet? Is this statement that he make true or a lie? If it's a lie, I want to know what he recall it, if it's not true. Well, he said the revelation is progressive. He built upon that. I want to know where he broke it. Or you say, but we don't take anything before 63. What about the scriptures? And you find out when you listen to that doctrine on marriage and divorce, when I get to 1 Corinthians 7, they deviate from the scriptures and they promote a doctrine outside of the scripture which comes from the pits of hell. That's where it's coming from. If you cannot go to the scripture and amen with Jesus and Paul and Brother Branham, and you want to add or take away from it, you are the trail of the serpent. Leave the word as it is. Now you say, Brother Dave, what would you do about it? I just don't put them on the pulpit. He says, what about the ones that put them on the pulpit? Then you figure it out, study the scripture, and you get your answer. And that's why, you see, you stay under that ministry, what you expect it to happen. Or they'll hate you for that, but the truth stands always to be truth. And I believe we live in a time now that if you want to break the Word of God, stay under that. Now you say, that this man is a great man and does this and that. I don't care what he does. Brother Branham says he takes him out of the pulpit. You say no, and you put him on the pulpit. Fine, keep on going. You add or take away from that word. What's the result? Read in Revelation 22, and you'll see the result. Oh, you say, is that serious? Worse than that. Worse than that. Wait till we get to oaths and vows. People say it doesn't mean the same thing. That's what the serpent said. Does it really mean that? That's where the trail of the serpent is at today. Don't look at the poor victim that's a divorced preacher. Look at the trail of the serpent that opens the door for that to come in. And he says, well, that puts me. You make the decision, and you be responsible on the day of judgment. That's why we stay with the Word. And when we study this doctrine of the rapture, the second coming of the Lord, don't just tell me, I got a little quote here. Just bring it to the Scriptures and tell me what it means. Because we don't make doctrines by ideas. The doctrine is based on the Word of God and not somebody's interpretation. So now we see that we stand here for the Word of God, and no matter what anybody else says, no matter what they do, where they go, fine. You say, what do you think about the divorced preachers? We love them. God bless you. Have lunch with them. I have friends of mine that are divorced. And remember, because I say divorced, I'm not excluding anybody from the kingdom of God. Because the gospel then came over to break home sometimes. Two will be in bed, one will be taken, the other one will be left. It doesn't mean because you are married, your wife is going to go because you are a Christian. Forget that heathenistic doctrine. We are saved by the blood of Christ. We are manifesting the bride of Christ, Christ and his bride, husband and wife. I believe in all these things. But you are not saved because of your husband. You are saved because of the blood of Christ. That's all. And you are filled with the Spirit as an individual, not because your husband, your daddy, your mother had the Holy Ghost. You got it either. No, it doesn't at all. But that compromise that you see daily pronounces judgments upon the people that don't even know it. Daily seals them out of the kingdom of God. You say, is that that important to stay under the ministry of a divorced preacher? Absolutely. It takes one iota, one word, and you had it. So that's why we stand with it. I'm not critical against the brothers. I love the brothers and so on. They stand for their doctrine. I stand for mine. Let them preach theirs. I preach what I believe is true. And outside of that, we can be friends. But when we come to the Word of God, we have a separation, what you stand for. Because you don't stand for me at the day of judgment. I don't stand for you. Do whatever you want to, and that doesn't hinder me from preaching what I believe to be the truth. So now, looking at these things, I'd like to cover a very sensitive area in the next few minutes. There is a Bible which is called the Diglot. And I'd like to spend a few minutes on that because it's creating a tremendous amount of confusion among the people, especially in the last days doctrine about the word rapture, parousia, logos, and so on. And I pray everything that's going to be said, it's not going to be done against anybody, by no means at all. I like to mention that I have some great friends among the people of the Thunders, Parousia, and so on. But you see, this is based only on truth, not what I believe or somebody else believes. That Diglot Bible comes from the word diglossos, who means to have two languages. Dil is two, glottis or glossa means language. Diglot means two languages. Now, the maximum of language that I have seen in one text has been at the Jewish Research Center that I do research there sometimes in Los Angeles, on 36 and Hoover, that they have a Bible which is called the Exeglot. An Exeglot, Exe, comes from six glosses, is languages, six languages. And if you open this Bible, you have about six columns there in every time that you open this Bible across. They're a multi-volume Bible. It's at the reference area. And you have Hebrew, Greek, German, French, Latin, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, there's an English version. The last one I don't know. But six languages anyway. If you watch that Diglot, I don't know if there are other publishers of the Diglot. At the bottom, it's published by the Watchtower, which is the Jehovah Witness people. Then we have another Bible that's similar to this, the Greek Bible, which is called the Interlineal. Both languages have the same, Bibles have the same format. What it is, it's the Greek script or the Greek Bible written as a double space, and below that, under each word, the equivalent English word. And on the right or on the left, sometimes you have, it depends from the printing, you have probably, you know, about an inch wide, the King James Version, or an inch and a half or something like that. Now, the interlinear Bible is printed between the lines, and the difference between diglot and interlinear, diglot means two languages. Interlinear means it's a book having the same text in different languages, printed in alternative lines. This is put out by the Jehovah Witness people. And what I'd like to do for the next few minutes, I'd like to make a few statements of those who have printed the Bible to see what you're dealing with. Now, I'm not talking about any other diglot, but I'm talking about the diglot that's printed by the Jehovah Witness group. Question, do you know of any other diglot that's printed? As I have to say, I haven't looked. I haven't done research on that. But as far as I can see, it's circulating among the people. Jehovah Witness was found really by Charles Russell. It was found and was named Jehovah Witness. It was found in Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, in 1931, to differentiate between the Watchtower and the two followers of Russell. And we know that eventually, shortly after that, we have the Zion Watchtower in 1879. Before that, which was really the Watchtower announcing the Jehovah Witness Kingdom. That group that you were referring to has some strange doctrine. And I will be giving you probably the references where they take some of this, so you might be able to if you question that, to go to their books and look the same thing. They believe that the word of the Logos, which is Christ, is a God, no God. You see, they don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as God. It's a God. A mighty God, the beginning of the creation of Jehovah, and this, of course, makes them to believe more than one God, because they deny Christ being a God. By the day of the atonement, the ransom was paid to Jehovah God. Remember, by Christ was paid to God. In other words, there are two persons, there are two people, and it's applicable for redemption. Then they continue. The man Christ Jesus was resurrected in divine spirit creature after offering the ransom for obedient man. Now, just remember, just the spirit. The Jehovah Witness group do not believe that this Jesus, his body, rose from the dead. Now, they believe that the soul of man is not eternal, but mortal, and it can die. Animals likewise have souls. Brother Branham says animals do not have souls. Though man has preeminence for special creation. Listen to this. Then they continue in the article number 11. Jesus Christ was returned to earth in A.D. 1914. In other words, they believe that Christ came in this earth, and he's now, in 1914, he lives on the Watchtower group, the Jehovah Witness group. Has expelled Satan from heaven, it's proceeding to overthrow Satan organization, establish the theocratic millennium kingdom, and vindicate the name of Jehovah God. They don't acknowledge the name of Jesus. They continue about the deity of Christ, running their questioning. This is, listen, it says, Christ cannot be God, because they are raising the question on their book, Let God Be True, in 1952, has been revised on page 109. It says, who ran the universe during the 3 days that Jesus was dead in the grave? Can you imagine that? That's what they believe. And then they continue, Jesus was the Son of God, not God himself. They separate, this was another person, definitely. He says, the very fact that he was sent proves that he was not equal with God. That's on Article 6, if you study, or page, you know, page 53, the same section, you'll find that. Now listen about the resurrection of Christ. The firstborn was the dead, was raised from the grave, not in human creature, but in spirit. You can read that on there. Catechism,
Let God Be True, on page 276. They continue as number two. Jehovah God raised him from the dead, not as human son, but as a mighty immortal spirit son. Article 3. Jesus did not take his human body to heaven. He says, to be forward a man of heaven. Now listen, if Jesus' body didn't raise from the dead, we don't have a church, we don't have resurrection, we have nothing. Because Paul says, these mortals shall put on immortality. You say you're picking up the Jehovah's Witness. There's a reason for that, because I'm getting now to the second coming of the Lord. We have the teachings of Russell, which is called the Russellism, and the doctrine of Jehovah's Witness, and there's a parallel. Listen, when they translate the Bible, now pay attention, in John 1:1, the King James Version says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, the Word was God. The Jehovah Witness translates it, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, not God, a God. In other words, we have other faces of God, other gods and other personalities of God. This is an error. And their translation of that diglot constantly through the Scriptures, it's a devilish translation. I don't consider it a Bible. In my reference book, I have this in another bookcase because I don't even want to be close in my literature. I have it as a reference. If I have a need to look at it, I have a copy. Now, in the Greek Bible, it reads this, and are he in o logos, ke o logos is pros ton theon, ke o theos in o logos. It says, and God, and the Word was God, not a God. You have these discrepancies all through that this a God. Quite often you'll find instead of using the name of Christ, they call it the anointed. They deny the name of Christ. And when they speak about the resurrection, they mean only that the Spirit of Christ raised up. He says, it could not be that man Jesus is the second Adam, the new father of the race, you know, instead of Adam. They deny completely. Now, on Article 4, they also cover that Christ Jesus came to the kingdom, that's the Jehovah's Witness kingdom, in 1914, but unseen to man, I did in page 300. So you have a Bible like that denies Christ. And then, of course, the Jehovah's Witness start getting to some serious area, the Watchtower, about following the claim that their translation of the word parousia, remember, they are getting the word parousia, the word presence, beyond dispute by other translators. And you know, that's a lie. That's totally a lie, because that has been through the centuries, the doctrine, the words parousia there. But many of these doctrines have spring out, and they go to the Greek word parousia, and you see what's sometimes happening. The people, that's what I'm against now, listen to this. They are using the Jehovah Witness Bible to lead, the Greek Bible, to lead, let me go back. They are using their translation of the Greek, which is polluted. I'm sorry, I don't believe it's the Bible. Anything that denies the blood of Christ, the name of Jesus, the resurrection of the dead, that Christ's body rose from the dead, I call it the devil's translation. Some of the people today in this message, they are using, quote and unquote, the devil's translation to lead people deeper in this message by denying even the name of Jesus. No wondering, in one of the churches, in one of the big states there, a man stood at the pulpit, and he make a distinction of the blood of Christ before 63 and after 63. That's from the pits of hell. You say, what? People of the message with big churches. And the people sit and eat it. Why? They're backslid. I'm wondering if that's the group that the message goes to the lost. I'm just wondering. Big, big stuff. So if you want to study that portions of the Jehovah Witness, refers to 1 Corinthians 16 and so on, and the Jehovah Witness says that Christ is not coming. He is here in 1914. That's what they're saying. Only he says invisible, you don't see him. He's at the watchtower directing the people, telling them what to do. And that thing that they state here, that there's no such a thing as resurrection. Now, in the deity of Christ, there's dozens, not dozens of scriptures, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of scriptures that they have totally perverted. My question is this. Right now, we're approaching a study. And that study has to be based on the Word of God. The poor person that sits in the corner, he says, somebody says this is in the Greek and this is in the Greek. Remember, they're a bunch of theologians. They're a bunch of hybrids, these people. I don't say all. They're hybrid. They don't even know what a word means. They go to a theologian. If a theologian says this, this, and that, they just take a meaning. They go on, make a sermon out of it, and the people look at it and think it's deep. It's deep in hell. That's what it is. If I was a person that I didn't know any Greek, and not I'm talking about being able to read, I'm talking about classical literature, I would stay with the King James. The messenger of this age used King James, Wesley, and so on. I would stay with it, and if you want to define a word, go to an interlinear version, normally Baker House or Zondervan. They have accurate interlinear translations. Stay with it. And after all, I'm closing this introduction because I want to get right into the doctrine of the rapture coming the next service. Now listen, I don't believe that knowledge will save you. I believe it's the Holy Ghost. And I want to give you a testimony. Why I believe that? Because people don't even know what they're talking about sometimes. I don't believe the knowledge of the message will save you. I believe it's the Holy Ghost, the life of the Word of God, being brought to us through a prophet. It's the revelation of the Scriptures to return us back, not to another gospel, but to the Pentecostal Fathers. These Pentecostal Fathers has been mocked by the trail of the serpent. When I say the trail of the serpent, I'm talking about those who deny the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Those who restrict emotion. They say, listen, Mary received the Holy Ghost, she was conceived without any sensation. I don't believe by having sensation you are filled with the Spirit, not at all. But I believe when you are filled with the Spirit, you are alive and you know it, and only a dead child doesn't know that it's alive. I believe in that. And God never gave the right to anybody to say, I'm going to set the volume, how much you're going to cry when you get the Holy Ghost, and how much you're going to talk, or how much you're going to speak in tongues. Never did. But did you see the hybrids, how I want to put the restriction of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? My doctrine is, receive the true Holy Ghost, and if you want to stand in your head, as long as you got the true Holy Ghost and lead you to this word, I agree with it. And those with the devilish doctrines that they come around about Mary, listen, to begin with, you don't even know what you're talking about. Because Jesus said, that this Spirit was not here until he goes up and sends it. He says, is this the Holy Ghost? Yes, but we are talking about the resurrected life of Jesus and the confirmation of sacrifice at Pentecost. We are not talking about conception. And can you tell me then in Acts 2 that these people that received the Holy Ghost, they did wrong when they were like drunks? I don't mean you have to be like a drunk to get the Holy Ghost. Not at all. But when somebody preaches all these things and some ministry stand in the corner and play dumb about it, if they have the goods of the true Holy Ghost, they stand against it and say things against it. But you see by their fruits you shall know them. I don't believe that knowledge will lead you and me closer to God. And I'm closing with this. I remember when I had a class, a graduate class at the university, and I look at my students, they were over 35 years old, graduate students for an MA and doctorate degree there, sitting there. Not a high school type of a class with a bunch of sweaters hanging around. No, just serious students, and the age was running up to 62, 63 years old. People were taking their last courses before retirement to get a higher paycheck and so on. And I walked in one class at one time, and I saw a lady about 30-some years old. I had been a little under, graduate student. When I walk in, she make a funny smile. And I look at her, and I say, what's wrong with her? I let her go, and she goes, keep on doing that in the class. And I saw some of the ladies getting upset with her, and I said, if I stay out of it, these ladies will take care of her. Sure enough, they got her outside and told her, I listened talking to them, and they were ready to beat her up. Because it's not a little institution, it was 47,000 students there, 45, whatever it is, the university, graduate course. So I said, I'm going to give a test problem in a couple of weeks to clean up some or wake them up to do their homework. Because graduate students tend to sit a little bit back. I give them a test, or I pass the test around. I look behind me. She takes the test, leaves it on my desk, and walks out without even taking the test. Just threw her name. She left. I didn't turn the test, and I gave her an F. Now, an F grade for a graduate student, you're wiped out. You're finished out of the graduate program. You take a D to wipe a student out on that. If you don't come up with a B or an A, and a questionable item is a C anyway. So I left her alone, and about a week later she said to me, can I see you in your office? I said, sure. She comes over, sits there, and she said, what do you think about the test? I said, you didn't even take it. I said, I flunked it. Give you a D, a minus, or an F or something. Try to warn her. Oh, she says, I hate to do things like that. I said, what do you mean you hate to do things like that? She said, if you give me all the materials that I'm supposed to know, that includes bibliographies, what books to read, and so on, give them to me now. I'll come over and take the test next week, and I'll pass it. And I look, I never face anything like that. And I knew that I was dealing with the spirit of knowledge. She says, you know something? I'm a patient of the mental institution. I said, where? She says, on 24th Street in McDowell. She says, I'm mentally there. I says, what you do here then? She says, the doctors try to slow me down because I'm above the average person. So I said, okay, I'll give you the test. Tell me when. I gave her the materials to read, and I remember the whole semester. So I go home, tell my wife, let's type a test. I run a 24-page test. She comes over. She says, I'm ready. When are you going to give the test? I said, when you're ready. She says, now. I says, okay, let me go and get it. So about over a week later. She sits on her desk. Remember, I on the desk there. I said, go ahead and take the test. And when you finish, leave it on my desk. So I said, I'll pick it up and take it to my office. I'll be in my office on the third floor. All of a sudden, you know, about 20 minutes later, she comes in and gives me the test. I didn't even have the key made for that, to correct it. I start correcting the test after I make the key. I couldn't find one mistake. And what it is, she was so much inspired by Satan on knowledge that she had to slow down before she went totally crazy and in order to relate with the people. So she was getting a few hundred dollars a month to stay in that hospital because they don't know what to do with her. So she can slow down mentally in order to be able to face the world. I know that knowledge, Satan can inspire a person, go through materials. I have seen people, drug addicts, come over and take a test and pass that test with a straight A, and a student that beats himself day and night makes a B or a C. I've seen that. And I don't believe that knowledge will save the world. I believe the Holy Ghost. And I don't believe those who support ignorance are of the Holy Ghost. Because Hosea, the prophet, said this, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I have rejected thee. I'm talking about the knowledge of God. The people are running with a bottle of oil without knowing how to base that oil of the anointing. All the materials that we're going to use to face that doctrine of the second coming of the Lord has nothing to do with theologians. It was done, taken from literature, classical literature, the definitions are done from texts that existed at the time. And we don't afraid to say here we're working on one of the toughest or hardest subjects right now outside of marriage and divorce. If you have any question about it, we're willing to face it. But bring the message to the scripture. Don't give me a quote and misinterpret it and tell me what you do about that. First of all, what you do, you bring it to the scripture. And if you cannot do that, stay off my back. Because I'm not dealing with the trail of the serpent. I'm dealing with truth. And I see that in this gospel that we receive in the last days was a restoration to the Pentecostal fathers. I see in this message of the last hour perfection, I have no problems with the message. I have problems with the people that talk about the message. I believe there's a definite distinction between accepting the message and being saved. Unless a person, no matter how much you accept the message, you are born under the family of people that are in the message, you are granted your daddy was in the message, you are good to your pastor, I believe if you haven't been washed by the blood of Jesus, you go to hell. Period. Without the Holy Ghost, you don't even know you're saved. Because that is the evidence of your salvation. I pray, so I want to continue with our study. We'll go very detailed in these scriptures. If you have any question, write me. Tell me, Brother David, here it is. But bring your claims to the scripture and tell me what you're going to do, because you, before you run wild with a little quote that you don't even, you take it out of the context. Just put it in the right spectrum. May the Lord bless you. We'll continue in our next service. Amen.